Well, I want to continue with a subject that we've been talking about for the last several weeks, and that is that we must surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading. If we're going to see the last breakthrough before Jesus returns, it has to be a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Let's make no bones about this. It must be a sovereign work of the Spirit of God for the last days, not only for God to preserve us and keep us in this wicked world that we live, but that also that the church may survive, be preserved, that she may continue to keep with God's word and under his banner and headship. It can only be the Holy Spirit that must lead us, guide us, teach us, direct us for these last days. But in order for this to be accomplished, God is dealing with us that we surrender to his will, but not only to his will, to his sovereignty. We must remember the Holy Spirit is sovereign. He can also be blasphemed. He can also be rejected. He can also be pushed out. Because the Holy Spirit is always figuratively or metaphorically seen as a dove. And anyone who knows anything about a dove is a very gentle creature. But is a creature that can be frightened very easily. So that is the analogy. That is our understanding of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is gentle. He moves gently. He doesn't force. He doesn't oppress. He doesn't willfully take over or take us over in that sense. So on our part, we have to learn to yield to him. Not only do we yield to him, but the Holy Spirit is presenting to us the Father. The Father's love. I've heard these prophecies this morning. He's presenting to us the personality of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the disciples, I am going away, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will come back to you. Jesus clearly emphasized that he would come back. And of course, they didn't understand this at first. But when they were filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit in the upper room, then they began to learn, as they were being taught by the Holy Spirit, that not only was he coming as a comforter, that word paraclete or parakletos, the one who comes to walk alongside, to take over. You know, the actual understanding of the comforter, the parakletos, is like marriage. It's a wonderful thing. Because this is where Paul, the Apostle Paul, got the revelation and understanding of the church as the bride, being prepared for marriage. The Holy Spirit comes along under that covenant relationship. He comes to walk with you, to share with you, to comfort you. The same as in a relationship, in a marriage. You walk two by two. It is a balance. So that is our understanding of the Holy Spirit. And he is working with us as he's delivering us, healing us, changing us. Because that's what the Word of God says, that we are being changed, that metamorphosis, that being changed from glory into glory into glory. And how is this done? This is done by the work of the Holy Spirit. And how does he do this? It's a revelation of God. He's teaching us in these last days, if we want it, by direct revelation. And so in order for him to do that, he is setting again the ministries within the church. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Ephesians 4, for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints. And so as God is restoring these anointings, these teachings to the body of Christ, so we are experiencing through the baptism of the Spirit, we are experiencing a deeper walk, and through that, he's requiring of us that we yield over to the Holy Spirit's working. Now, we know that in Galatians and many other scriptures, it shows us that, yes, in that yielding, there comes a warfare. It's one thing to say it, it is, of course, another thing to live it. And I'm very aware that what we can bring over in the pulpit, you could be sitting saying this, yes, amen to what you're saying, but oh, Pastor, if you only knew my life, if you only knew what I am coming through, if you only knew my background or what God saved me from. Well, you know, God knows us better than I even know you. And God doesn't change his word to suit your circumstances, or what you have come out from, or your education, your background, whatever it would be. You see, we have many religious people who are outwardly going through the motions today of worshipping God, but in their hearts, they want God on their terms. They want God to fit in with their lifestyle, with their weaknesses, or rebellion, or sin. And one of the things that we have to learn, if we're going to be baptized in the Spirit, and we receive the Holy Spirit comes to us, not only baptizing us, but he comes to us as sovereign God. Let us not mistake that. And those who begin to learn about sovereign God are those who are staying with the Word of God, who are allowing themselves to be taught the Word of God. And the Word of God always will challenge us in the mind, in the intellect, and in the flesh. The flesh, the intellect, will never like the sovereignty of God. It will like the idea that God loves me. Yes, that's a good one, and there's nothing wrong with that, because everything must be motivated by the love of God. But when God begins to show us that he's not only sovereign, that Jesus not only came as our Savior, but he also has come to be also Lord, we find there is that struggle. There is that fight going on. And of course, the early church, the apostles, had to address this one. They realize that, of course, you know, there's one side of following God. We're legally saved. We're redeemed. We're already seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you can't just keep emphasizing just that alone. That has its place. We also have to teach the other side that we also walk in this life. And there are trials. And there are tests, and there is overcoming, and there are disappointments, and there are times when you wonder whether you are a Christian. That is the reality of the walk. That is discipleship. And I'm convinced the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit now has come to make, ultimately, disciples of Christ. Because disciples of Christ, you can't label. You can't put them in a box. Disciples of Christ are disciples who first and foremost are obedient to the Lord. And will put his lordship first, even above their lives. That is what the fabric of the church and the early church is made of. And that is why our forefathers, many of our forefathers, laid their lives down, that we now today, this moment, sit in luxury, being blessed by the presence of God. If men and women didn't lay their lives down, holding firm to the word of God, we would not be here today. For the simple reason is because Satan would have destroyed the remnant that God had. But God always has a remnant through every generation, preserved and kept by sovereign Holy Spirit. And I praise God for that. As we would not be here. And this is why I'm making much about that we must surrender to the Spirit's leading. Now, how do we surrender to the Spirit's leading? How do I know what is the Spirit's leading? What exactly is this? I hear it theologically, but to experience this, to walk this is completely another thing. Well, that is why God allows us to go through the trials and tests that we do. Because it's in the trials and the testings that the Holy Spirit, the sovereign work of the Spirit, is going to show that in your weakness he can take over. For example, you have got someone who in the natural you find very difficult to love. You find very difficult to be sociable to even maybe talk to or smile. That person is just bringing out the worst in me. And I don't know any Christian who means business with God who's never been tested with that one. And if you haven't, I'm pretty guaranteed you will be. You will. What do we do in a situation like that? What do we do when we come to the end, when there is nothing in me that has anything in common with that person? In fact, I'd go so far to say that I hope they don't turn up today. And sadly, it can go on in the house of God. We've seen it go on in the house of God. Yes, you have hoped that that sister or brother won't be there today. Just give me a break. And then they walk. Oh, Lord. I've got to love them again today. Or we have heard it, even in this church, where prayers are offered up. Lord, you know that we must love one another. You know we must love, and that at the foot of the cross it's equal for everyone and so forth. Yet sadly, sometimes you know that very person praying that prayer, you know that they have a problem with a brother or a sister. We've all gone through it. We've all experienced it. And they are the very things where you have to yield over to the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit is going to expose someone that you find difficult, and certainly if it's a brother or sister in Christ, it even somehow makes it worse, doesn't it? God is going to bring you to the end of yourself. He's going to show you first, and he's going to let you for a while do your own thing. And he's going to try and let you love that person in your own strength, or with your character, or with your education, or your social education, your graces, you know, where some of us have been brought up by mother or father, and they're very gracious, and I'm not saying that that's wrong, but they have brought you up to have the good manners, to say the right things, and to do the right things, and yet you find at the end of the day, all of that is letting you down, because you still can't love that person with the love of Christ. And for a while you ignore it. For a while you say, oh yes, I've conquered it, praise God, I've got the victory. Only to find that the following day you fall again flat on your face. And God's beginning to get your attention. And you're beginning to realize that I just don't love that person. That I stand wanting. And then you start to become desperate. You start to then to find you can't control those thoughts. And those thoughts can be at times quite evil. Why, even the world don't even think those things that you're thinking. And suddenly you begin to find you're getting desperate. And all it is, the Holy Spirit is bringing you to a place of brokenness. He's bringing you to a place where you're finally going to drop on your knees and you're going to say, Lord, I cannot go on like this. I have come to the end of myself. I cannot love that brother, that sister. I can only love them through that love, your love, that you place in my heart, that can love the unlovable, that can go that extra mile, that could sacrifice, that it could, if it were called for, to lay one's life down for that person. I haven't got it within me, but I believe you're greater in me, and therefore you will work that. That is surrendering to the Holy Spirit's leading. And that is where we're starting to grow up. That is what makes a real church. That is where you begin to see the foundation going deep as God removes those masks. That we don't pretend anymore. That we become real. You see, that takes a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And I bring that one up because I think most of us can or will relate to that one. Now, why am I bringing this up? Why am I emphasizing this? Because, again, I want to emphasize what Paul said when he came to the church at Corinth. I'm going to read this again to us because this is so important for us to understand this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 16. Paul was revealing that the Holy Spirit, the sovereign work of the Spirit of God, must teach God's people by revelation. And it is through revelation that your minds are illumined by the Holy Spirit to receive that revelation. Now, revelation can be taught, but unless the Holy Spirit illumines your mind, you can't receive that revelation. And that is why I often give that analogy of two men walking along a railway line, a train is coming, and a voice speaks out and says, a train is coming, beware, a train is on your tail. One hears it and the other doesn't. Now the one that hears it and responds, his or her mind was illumined by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. That is why you cannot boast in your salvation. You are here by the mercy of God. And it is God who has illumined your mind, opened your mind to receive direct revelation from the throne of grace. Now, revelation cannot be given unless revelation is read, is revealed. And it is given here. This is the revelation of God's heart to a sinful, dying world. But this revelation, these 66 books, are of no good unless God touches you, he touches your mind and illumines the mind to receive this revelation. Now, that is what Paul was saying to these intellectuals. And the principle is still the same as when Paul came to this very young church. It was a church that was immature. It was a church that was having problems growing up. And the reason being is because they were trying to intellectualize the Word of God. They're trying to dissect it. They were trying to understand it. And Paul said, you never will. And man never will understand unless the Holy Spirit illumines your mind. And I know this from experience. Through the experiences of preaching, and I've had the honor and blessing to go to many churches and fellowships in the past. And I have found some have received and some haven't. Some have understood and some haven't. And it is not based on education. It's not based upon your background, your lineage, or whatever it would be. It's on the fact that they have heard the Holy Spirit speak to them. And it's a sovereign work. It is a sovereign work. And that is why when we hear God speaking into our lives, into our heart, because that is where he will speak, he will always enable, he will always provide. The grace is there to be able to surrender to every revelation that he gives to you and requires of you. It is not impossible. Now, where it is impossible, of course, is it is in the flesh. And the flesh will always try to get you to analyze. But it is not impossible in the Spirit. And if received by the Spirit, by faith, that is. Therefore, then God says, I have provided for that which I have shown you. I have provided in opening your eyes. Therefore, there's a way of escape. There's a way of blessing. And you, I will work with you that you will yield over to the Holy Spirit's working, so that the Spirit works it through you. You see? That's why we're living stones. And that's what the church is made up of, living stones that are brought together, hewn, worked on by the Holy Spirit, you see. A habitation for God to dwell in. And that is why the Holy Spirit will not leave one stone unturned. And we no sooner get over one area, only to find that the Holy Spirit is working in another area. And that is his working. He's going to work in one area and another area. God never works in multiple areas. He doesn't. Sometimes it seems as though it does, but he doesn't. He takes one step at a time, at a time, at a time. That is how he does it. And as he unravels that stone, he lifts that stone by his grace, by his strength, by his love, because you can't, he provides through his Son healing, deliverance, that way of escape in that situation. So as you begin to find yourself going through something, or there's a trial, a test, you can confidently say, Lord, this really hurts. But I know you love me, and I know you have provided healing, deliverance through this situation. And he does, and he will. Because he's getting you to yield over to him. It's in the yielding that comes the healing and deliverance. You cannot receive any healing or deliverance if you do not yield over to the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus was showing this in his earthly ministry. For those who received healing from him, they had to hear something. They had to respond in some way or form. They had to have a revelation, an understanding for their healing, their deliverance. Very often, it was to acknowledge him, or was to worship him, or was not to resist him. but to receive his word. You see, Jesus, we have to remember, and we forget this sometimes, Jesus went about teaching. Most of his ministry was teaching. And there is the principle that faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God, Romans 10:17. And there is the same principle as to how Jesus taught, how the early church taught, how the apostles taught. How do you know unless you're taught? How do you know unless you hear? I mean, that's logical, isn't it? But it is in that hearing. In that hearing, you yield over to the Holy Spirit. You don't resist him. Now, those that resist are not going to be blessed. Are not going to be touched. They're not going to receive their healing. But as we yield over, and sometimes that yielding is a process. It's not just say, oh, I'm going to yield. Yes, ultimately you settle it. Yes, I'm yielding to God. But as God begins to work with you, that yielding sometimes comes as a process because you don't clearly see it straight off. Why? Because it's a revelation. You're beginning to understand that God is honing in on a part of your life that's displeasing to him. And so as he's beginning to hone in, he's going to provide. But first, he has to start to open your eyes to it. You have to see it in the light of how God sees it. When God deals with sin, weak areas, he's always going to show you that he cannot have that in his sight. It cannot be in his presence. He's going to have to show you first he is most holy, most sovereign. Then, as you begin to settle that, then he begins to reveal to you the next thing, what is required, how he's going to begin to work this, how he's going to bring you through. And as you start to go through those fires, and those fires at times can seem to get 7 times hotter, but one thing you are realizing, you're not actually burning up. You are actually being preserved right in the trial and the testing. So there is the love of God being revealed. There is the patience, the long-suffering, the mercy of God as you're yielding over to the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Holy Spirit reveals certain issues, we must first act by acknowledging him. The first key to deliverance is acknowledging. As God is highlighting, and I said at the beginning, where maybe you've got a problem loving or loving that particular brother or sister, there firstly comes the acknowledging. And that acknowledging is that you've run out of excuses. That you've run out of pretending. That acknowledging is, Lord, I thought I loved that person, but it has taken all this time to actually realize now that I don't. And I'm bringing this before you because I need that healing. I need that deliverance. I need that change. You see, that is the acknowledging. And you see, it's the mercy of God when we pretend, when we put on a false front. But God will not let us act too long with that. And so as we begin to acknowledge him, this is the key to deliverance. It is the key to change. Now, I know this as a pastor. And when you're a pastor, there are things that you learn, and you learn pretty quickly. And not only, mind you, with your own self, but when you are counseling God's people. One of the things that I find I have to do is I have to get that person to acknowledge the problem. And that's not always easy. Now, even psychologists, psychiatrists would amen to that, what I'm saying. But they can only go so far. They cannot go to the heart. They cannot go to the root. They can only just sort of give you psychological things to think positively and to confess positively. And I'm all for that. But they cannot provide the healing that only can be provided in the atonement. That is the good news of the gospel. So when you are counseling, pastoring, you are bringing that person in stages, and often it's not done straight away, to an acknowledgement that there is a problem. And that is difficult. It is difficult when you are counseling someone who has been abused, misused, who in many ways outwardly, yes, they have fared pretty badly, but because as a result of that, hate, resentment, anger, unforgiveness has come as a result of being misused and abused over the years. And so when you start to try and gently show that that person has that problem, they can very easily start to become defensive and angry, and it appears as though you've got it in for them when they are the suffering person, they are the victim. And outwardly, they are the victim. That is the point. But being victimized has caused them to open up to sin, resentment, unforgiveness. And so it takes time. It takes prayer, intercession, working, moving alongside. Because God is working with them to yield over to the sovereign will of the Holy Spirit, to start to get that change, that deliverance. And that is not achieved overnight. I wish it was, but it's not. That's why we walk as overcomers. And gradually, they start to see that God does love them. He has not rejected them. But this is the means, the way for them to get free from that dark shadow of the past that is oppressed. And that actually, although they are a victim, yes, they have been abused, yes, this did happen, but my acknowledging, my confessing that yes, this is sin, this is displeasing to God, is actually my deliverance. This is where I'm going to be changed. Now, again, it takes the Holy Spirit to illumine the mind to see this, to get free. And I have counseled this principle for years, and there are some, praise God, some of you are here, I am here, so I don't exclude myself. We're here because we saw it in time. God worked with us, stayed with us, had patience. We were able to come to that place. Yes, I'm going to bow the knee to this. This is wrong, even though I was misused and abused. And when God then has dealt with that, or dealt with that sin, then God then deals with the abusers, the misusers. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Why? Because vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God has never called you or I to vindicate ourselves, to justify ourselves. God says, I am going to do that on your behalf. Why? Because we're the apple of his eye, as Israel is. Israel at the moment is trying to defend herself because of unbelief. But God is so going to weaken Israel, and we're going to see it politically, to the point that every nation will be against her. Now, why is God going to allow that? Has he forsaken her? Doesn't he love her? No. It's so that he will vindicate her. That's why. And it's painful. At the moment, she's still flexing her muscles. We're still in control. We've still got our nuclear weapons and this and that. And we can fight because God's with us. But my Bible shows that God is going to weaken Israel first. And it says every nation is going to turn against her and will want to destroy her. The Antichrist will want to destroy her. The Middle East wants to destroy her. Doesn't want Israel to exist, period. If that isn't ethnic cleansing, I don't know what is. But God's allowing that because it's in her weakness she will be made strong. And it's the same principle for the church. It's the same principle for you, your life, your family. God knows how to bring us to the end of ourselves so that it is in weakness we are made strong. That is how the church is going to stand in her last days. She will never stand if she thinks she is strong, if she thinks she's got her act together. If you read the Laodicean churches, out of those seven churches in Revelation, that church is rebuked because she thinks she is strong. She thinks she has her act together. But God is actually saying to the Laodicean church, you are blind because you won't let me put that eye salve on your eyes to open your eyes to see. She won't have it. She's offended if you dare suggest that there is sin in the church or that God wants to change this or this isn't right in his presence. They're offended. And that is why God is bringing his remnant, the church, into weakness. And let us rejoice in this weakness. Don't let us fight against it. There's nothing cowardly or sissy about it. It is where the strength of God is made perfect. It is God bringing to the church the very resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, that is raising us above judgment, above corruption, disease, sickness, and all those things that are trying to defile us and bring us down. Satan's ever trying to bring us down to his level, is he not? And everything is getting worse. It doesn't matter where you go, what you look at. The corruption is everywhere. So it's going to be the resurrection power that God is going to work in the church through weakness to start to raise us up in healing and deliverance above it. Why? Because God says, you must be and you will be a holy people. For I am holy, saith the Lord, you will be holy. We are set apart unto him, unto holiness. It's one thing saying it, it's another thing living it and experiencing it. As you're nodding your heads away, how true it is. And friends, that is what is going to sort out the men from the boys in these last days. I tell you, there's a lot of froth and bubble and a lot of hot air today. And I'm all for praising God. And if we go crazy praying the Lord and dancing in the aisles, I have no problem with that. If it's the Holy Spirit. But I have a problem if it's entertainment. And it's just trying to work it up in a frenzy. Because sadly we do have that going on. It's the same spirit that was the spirit that Elijah challenged those false prophets, those prophets of Baal. What does it say there? It says they tried to work themselves up. They tried to work the power up of God because it was another God. And Elijah mocks them, laughs at them because they have no power. That's called the flesh. We're not ones that worship God in flesh. We worship God in spirit and in
truth.
There you go, truth. And how do we get truth? It's by this. That's how we get truth. And God says, that's how you worship me. It's not neglecting the Word of God. The Word of God must be the focal point of our meetings every week. You start to forsake the teaching, the anointed teaching, and you're on a downward spiral. Because flesh will take over. And when flesh starts to take over, then demonic activity then sets in. That's how it works. That's how it works. So we must acknowledge him in those areas as he's working. Now, there's so much more in this. I thought this was just going to be one teaching, but you know, the Holy Spirit, again, it's him taking over. I'm not getting through it today. There's still more to this. But as the Holy Spirit begins to work deliverance, one of the things that we begin to see happen is that our confession begins to change. Begins to change. For example, again, that brother or that sister you have a problem with. It's not until a trial or a test with that person do you realize what really is in your heart. And when you are pushed, or that person you are trying to love really pushes you one step too further, it doesn't take long to hear what comes out of the mouth. Now, what is coming out of the mouth is actually what is coming out of the heart. It is that confession. Sin lies in the heart. And that is why God said in the last days, I will circumcise these hearts and I will change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. It comes out sooner or later. Now, if you're beginning to acknowledge God, you are going to hear what comes out of your mouth. And when you cool down and you've gone away, you're going to hear those words that you said to that person. Lord, forgive me. That it just came. It was just there. You didn't have to work at it. It came out. Now, God is showing you something. That is why, I know I've said it before, I know it's a bit crude, and it certainly wouldn't go down very well in a theological college, but your confession is actually like a thermometer. It actually tells you your temperature, where you are. It does. And that's the nearest analogy I can give to it. So, when God takes our temperature, or when you take your temperature, you'll know roughly what it is because of what comes out of the mouth. You see, salvation is about confession. If you are truly born again and your spirit has been made renewed by the Holy Spirit, then your confession begins to change. One of the first things it begins to do is, I love Jesus. He loves me. You weren't able to say that before because it wasn't in you. It wasn't in your heart. Because we're told the scriptures tell us that out of the heart, out of the innermost being, rivers flow. And it should be rivers of living water, not decayed, stagnant water. And so, you know, over the years, I have made much in this assembly about confession. What we confess. So if we are born again, that confession alters. And people begin to hear that confession that you love Christ, you love him, you follow him, you're beginning to read his word, you're starting to go to church. Then the trials come, because you will find some will say, praise God, what a blessing, and others will begin to step back from you. And I found that. You know what? I know I've said this before, but you know, I was so green when God found me in many ways. When I got saved, I really thought in the house of God and all the churches, everyone loved Jesus. Everyone loved him. And I couldn't wait to share and say, you know, I'm reading God's word and what the Lord has provided. He's not only saved me, but he says he'll heal me, he'll deliver me, and, you know, restore to me and everything. Now, hang on a minute. Hang on. Don't get carried away. You know, we've heard it all before, and we've seen people shipwreck and everything. But I said, it says it in the word of God. Ah, yes, but it's down to interpretation. That's what you hear today. It's down to interpretation. I always say to people, well, whose interpretation? Oh, well, we don't all say the same things. Ah, but the Holy Spirit does. He's the interpreter. Because my Bible says he has come to teach us. He's come to teach me. And he's not going to teach contrary to his word. Now, we might not receive it all straight away. It's a process. It's a learning. But the point I'm making is the Holy Spirit cannot lie. And I know my God will never lie to me. I might not like the truth, but he'll never lie to me. That is the point. And you know, when you start talking to them like that, they can't come back to you. It shuts them up. Because we've got brothers, well, we've got, even got brothers and sisters who are confused because they're listening to one interpretation, then they're listening to another and another. I don't know what to believe in the end. I've had Christians come to me, I don't know what to believe. I said, right, let's get back to the scriptures and let me get you back focused to the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit and start to be taught by him. I've had to do that with some. I've had to do it. Let's get back. Don't listen to me. Let's get back with God. Let's look to Jesus. Let's follow him. And he'll start to speak to you. Why? Because it takes revelation. I can't tell you. I can't open your minds. It's a sovereign work of God. But I do know this, that Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That I do know. So how do I know God's sheep? I know them because they follow Jesus. They're in the pen. And they're not going to follow a man. They're not going to follow that deceiver. And let's face it, we have many of them around. You don't have to look for deceivers, false prophets. Don't go looking for them. Never go looking for the devil. Never go looking for demons. They will find you. And I've always stuck to that principle. Do you know, a dear old saint years back, when God began to show me that you can cast out demons, and it was the word of God showed me that. I didn't get it from man in that sense. He took me on one side. He said, brother, and he put his arm around me. He said, something I want to tell you. Don't ever forget this. He said, if you're going to start to cast out demons, don't go looking for them. They'll find you. And I listened to him and I thought, well, that's interesting. Didn't know anything. Above a few weeks, how true those words were. I didn't have to go looking for it. You don't have to go looking for it. Jesus didn't have to go looking for it. They manifested in front of him. And they'll do the same with you. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to walk into a room or you're going to be invited to a party and suddenly everybody falls on the floor and starts foaming at the mouth. That's not what I'm saying. You know, spirits can manifest in very subtle, diverse ways. Believe me. You can get the flatterer who's flattering you, but gradually beguiling you, seducing you, you know, done in flattery. And suddenly after a while you think, my word, that's a spirit in that person working. And I could feel it drawing me in. Number of ways. But you didn't go looking for that. It manifested. So this is what I'm trying to say. God has placed us, as I bring this now to its conclusion, God has placed us in the most privileged position. If you did but know it, he has placed you in Christ, and Christ in you, and you in him. He is your footstep. He is your mouthpiece. He is your love. He is your healer, your deliverer. He is your revelation. He is. And he has placed us in the most privileged position on planet Earth. And that is why he said, I will keep you still in this earth until I call you home. Because I want you to learn that your position is in Christ. And you don't have to apologize for that. You don't have to be embarrassed for that. Hold your head up high in Christ. Yes, in humility. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are teaching us that the Holy Spirit, he is sovereign. He is God, because the Godhead cannot be separated. You are one. When you came to Israel, when you came revealing to Israel, you said, behold, Israel, for the Lord your God is one. You are one divine spirit, whoever eternally manifests as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You cannot be separated. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. Jesus was Emmanuel God, God in flesh, emptied himself, took upon human nature, human flesh in that sense. Yet in nature, he was still divine, God, and also man. Lord, we praise you and thank you for this. We thank you, Lord, that you reside in us. You live in your fullness. And all you're asking of us is just to yield over to you, and you will do it through us. You said you will give us the words in that hour. You said, Lord, that when we're rejected, they're not rejecting us, but they're rejecting you in us. And Lord, you have placed us in such a wonderful position and privilege. Yes, Lord, we are to walk in this world as servants. We are to serve, to minister. That is the greatest thing we can do. But Father, we don't have to go striving. We don't have to go looking. You will bring it to us. And those that need healing, you will bring them to us. Those who have need of hearing the good news and who are going to receive Christ as their Savior, you will draw us to them. You will prepare. You go before. You prepare the way. And that is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. But we must be taught that. We must be trained for that. So Lord, please do that in our lives. We ask. And so Lord, we ask that you'll be with us through this week. You will comfort us. You will lead us. You will guide us. You will indeed lead us alongside those that are hurting, the rejected, those that are damaged emotionally, psychologically, the destitute. Lord, please lead us alongside that we can share with them the good news that Jesus lives today. Lord, we thank you that you still have them out there. They are to be reaped. They are to be brought in. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name.